In this month, we're going to be talking about mental health. We started last Friday because obviously we had to cancel church. But the thought about this particular topic of mental health, there's a lot that goes around it, okay? So I want to make sure that everyone understands that there is no way we're going to be able to tackle it all. There's over 200 labels and diagnosis to mental illness, okay? So there's a lot to talk about. And it's not just one particular direction that we could just hold on to and be like, here's the answer, or here's the main solution. Everybody's got their own bit of work that needs to get done, all right? And so it could look different for some and others, okay? So just keep that all in mind. The reason why we labeled this month that push the reset is because a lot of times our information is misinformation. And maybe we've been trying stuff that's just not working, or maybe we've eliminated God out of the picture altogether. And so that's where I want to say, let's push the reset this month, and let's go into God's word and dive into his word for the right answers, okay? So maybe there might be a nugget of truth this morning that holds like something to you where it's like, or it holds on to you, like it's like sticky kind of a moment, and you go, you know what? I didn't think of it this way, or I need to try it. And it's not just going to be over like one night. It could be, but there is a process involved in this. I know that Paul talks about everyday type of a process, every day. So it's a new morning, a new day, and it's an everyday choice, okay? So my talk this morning, my sermon this morning, my whatever you want to call it this morning, is really an encouragement to tell you, stop blaming God. Let's let that settle in for a second. I feel like that's where it puts a block on you pretty quick. Or over time now, you've blamed God, and then unfortunately you just can't hear anymore because of an experience. It's not going the way you had thought, okay? So let's stop blaming God first. Let's push the reset button on that, okay? God is good, okay? So let's stop and let's just say, hey, God, where do I need to start over? Where do I need to start from? Let's get some real expectations, okay? That's really where we need to begin, okay? Now, we also got to stop blaming the church. We got to stop blaming the church, okay? We need to take some ownership. I know that's hard because you're like, you just want to blanket blame the church, but stop, okay? This is a choice, this is a relationship between you and your Father, okay? So that's the discussion that needs to be had, and you need to take some ownership and go, all right, I want to take some ownership of my mental health and what the Word of God says. And yeah, are there people in the church that have hurt you? Yes, okay, that's sure. I've been hurt in church as well, probably more than you, but yet I'm still here. So all I'm saying is we can find excuses, stop finding excuses, and let's stop and say, all right, I wanna stop blaming God. I want to stop blaming the church. I want to hear from God, and I want to receive his healing, okay? Because this church, even though that we're here to sharpen one another, we're here to encourage one another, but you're not getting your healing from Terrence, right? You're not getting your healing from Joe Schmo, all right? That's not how it works. I remember that there was times where people would they would have problems. I mean, this is still the case, but I'm just saying There was times when people would have problems and they would come into church, and instead of seeking the Lord for answers, they would either seek the pastor or someone on a prayer team or someone of importance, and they would seek them and be like, hey, let me tell you all my problems, and then now I'm just waiting for you to give me an answer. And then when it's an answer, you're like, oh, and I'm gonna try that. And then it doesn't work. And then you get mad at the person, disgruntled at the individual. And you're like, oh, they're not as holy as I thought they were. But again, you're seeking man's opinion. Man's opinion never supersedes God's authority and his word, period. Now, there might be moments where someone gives you a word from the Lord. But that, again, should already attest to what God has told you in prayer. It just confirms what the Lord has already shared with you. It shouldn't be something where, you know, oh my gosh. Now, if it's an oh my gosh revelation, it needs to be tested and approved through God's word. It needs to be presented to God to say, Lord, is this something you want me to do? Okay. This morning, I want to talk about anxiety, all right? Now, within the church, I know for a fact that within the church, anxiety has often been misunderstood, all right? It's been dismissed in the church at times. And unfortunately, and I realize this, okay, that there's been, I hate that this has been the case. It hasn't been talked about a lot, okay? It's just been kind of like, you just need to be healed. You just need to trust in the Lord. And that's true. But it does need to be discussed because it is in the scriptures, okay? So because of this misunderstanding or dismissed type of behavior, it's also been labeled from the church as you have a lack of faith, okay? Or that you have a lack of God's wisdom, right? It's also, there's this other stigma that comes with it that you have a failure to trust God, all right? And there's sin in your house. Okay. Now, could any of those be slightly true? Yes. Are any of those absolutely true? But to give that answer to someone who's dealing with anxiety is a real hard pill to swallow. And that's why it needs to be talked about in church and comforted around to lead them to the cross, to lead them to their Heavenly Father, and to say, hey, let's talk about this and let's get a plan through the Word of God. Okay? So my first point this morning is that anxiety grows where silence and misunderstanding are allowed. That's my first point this morning. So let me say it again. Anxiety grows where silence and misunderstanding are allowed. Another thing that makes it difficult with someone who is experiencing anxiety or deals with anxiety on a regular basis is that the individual who deals with it often uses it as a defense mechanism, preventing him from even wanting to have a conversation. They'll throw up words like, you don't know what I'm dealing with, or you can't understand. And then that's hard, because then that shuts down the individual who's trying to help, or trying to point them to the scriptures. So as an individual who's trying to help, be careful, tread lightly, but at the same time, for you that are dealing with anxiety, maybe open up a little bit. That if it's the Word of God that's being discussed and not man's opinion, then open up a little bit. Have some trust. Say, all right, let's dive into the Word of God here. Let's go there and let's experience this together. So there's, as we all know, not just in church, but in society as a whole, there's going to be a lack of empathy and understanding because you don't deal with it. So if you don't deal with anxiety, then there's a lack of empathy and understanding. And that goes across the board with anything and everything. So that's where we all need to be a little bit more gentle, humble,
caring, loving.
I mean, let's just start with loving. That's what God always tells us to start with. God is love. I love the statement that if you're not doing it in love, you're doing it in sin. So it's like, well, that settles it real fast. Let's get into some love here. That there's compassion and there's sympathy. All right? Here's the truth. Everyone in this room is either dealing with it, has dealt with it, or will deal with it. It's a fact. All right? How you manage it is where we all get a little different. Not a little, a lot. We mentioned it last Friday, and that is sometimes you can exempt God from the conversation, and you would go straight to individuals. If you don't go to individuals, okay, the world, then you're going to go to substances. You're going to go to food. You're going to go to isolation. And that's when you can get into some trouble. And we got to be a little more aware of what our actions are. Not in denial. Like, I don't know. Like, especially if someone confronts you and says, hey, I'm a little concerned with how much alcohol you're consuming. I'm a little concerned with your zoning out in the television or on your phone. I'm a little concerned with your isolation of not wanting to get out of your house or to get in group settings. I'm a little concerned. And when that happens and you hear it, maybe the first reaction is not to be like, not me. But to be like, maybe there's a little bit of truth in that. And then to ask yourself, what could I do different? I'm not going to tell you that doing something different is going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard moment because that's what you've been running from. Right. So it's going to be a little hard for you to go, oh, okay. So then you could probably, in that moment, whether it be if you're zoning out on your television or your phone, you're like, all of a sudden you feel like that need to want to sit there and zone out. Well, then that could be that moment for you to go, that. Because how many of us, we can all raise our hand right now, how many of us know the word dopamine, right? Right, we all know the word. A decade ago, how many of us know that word? None of us. Right, none of us. Like over the last decade or two, it's like, oh, we're more aware of these things, right, all around us. But I just want us to be aware of the fact that if you hear someone or the Lord speaks to you and says, hey, you're doing this, it's to take note of it and go, maybe there's some truth in this. Maybe I need to be more aware. When we over-spiritualize anxiety, we don't heal people, we silence them. All right? So that's where I would be very careful of how you approach someone with anxiety, that you don't just over-spiritualize it. Because event, like right in the moment, it's like, wow. It's a defense mechanism, but it's that, oh, wow, who do you think you are? So that's where I would say, before you go to a loved one, I would ask that the Holy Spirit guide you in the conversation. That the Holy Spirit, that He would quicken you to the right words to say. How the word of the Lord needs to be brought or presented to them. So it's not through your opinion or through your filter, but through the Holy Spirit. Be very cautious of how you say things. Because again, that person can hear it a whole different way. And so you need to be led by the Holy Spirit through that so that you don't over-spiritualize it to a degree where they're just like, whoa, just seems impossible, or who are you? And so be careful. We got to be honest, and we've got to be intentional. I know this seems like, oh, I'm tooting my own horn here this morning. But I've gotten really good at just wearing my feelings on my sleeves, if you couldn't tell during offering. Because I just don't care anymore. I just thought, you know, I'm just going to tell people how I feel. I've had people take advantage of it for sure. They think that they can like use it or they weaponize it. And people are that way. That's just the enemy. It's not the people, but it's just the enemy in their own lives, and they've just learned. So I just know that, again, my battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spirituality. But I want you to understand that as open as you can get, right, the more accessible that the Holy Spirit, or access the Holy Spirit has in your life. So it's like the vulnerability, the able to talk. I'm around a bonfire pit, and everyone leaves the pit except Chip, who's coming. And he goes, "Hammy, what's your story?" My middle name is Ham, by the way. So I'll go by Hammy, not in this church. So, "Hammy, what's your story?" And I go, "Well, I had imaginary friends when I was in elementary school." He goes, "That says a lot." He goes, "Do you have real friends now?" And I do. So I began to just open up, and I just told him everything real quick in a nutshell. And it was, you know, it's freeing when you do those kind of things. It's freeing. And I'm just encouraging you to do the same. There's no reason to hide it. Be yourself. Open up. Have that freedom. Faith that can handle honesty. Faith that can't handle honesty isn't faith. It's fear dressed up as theology. Okay? Let me say that again. Faith that can't handle honesty isn't faith. It's fear dressed up as theology. So my goal for this is for us to balance faith and the specifics with what people deal with, okay? Now, if you're new this morning, you're like, "He hasn't read one scripture yet." I'm getting there. I'm laying a foundation this morning. This is not an easy topic, and I would invite you to come speak at any moment, by the way. Because my words last forever on YouTube. So give me a little grace here this morning. God's word doesn't deny anxiety, okay? God's word does not, it doesn't deny that it exists. It actually invites us in for us to bring it to him, okay? Yeah. Period. 1 Peter 5:7 is beautiful, right? I mean, it's beautiful. "Give all your worries." Didn't say some. "All your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." All. Not a little, but all. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we see here in God's word that there is an expectation that we can live with victory over anxiety. Did you hear what I just said? There is an expectation that we just read that we can live with victory over anxiety. But now how we get there depends upon our own mindsets, our belief systems, our understanding of Scripture, and our willingness to make adjustments. Period. Anxiety as a defense mechanism sounds like this. I have anxiety. I deal with anxiety. And I will always deal with anxiety. And there's nothing anyone can ever do about it. That's what the defense mechanism of anxiety. That's what becomes fact in your head. So, with that, I have a question. What do you do with these verses that I just read? Because if you're a Bible-believing Christ follower, what do you do with this verse? Because in order to remain loyal to anxiety, you have to dismiss what the Word of God says about it and hold your feelings and emotions, your physical state, higher than what God's Word says about it. Now, I know that was a real good punch in the gut for some of us. But it's the truth. Because now you're saying, through anxiety, that I'm always going to deal with this, I'm always going to experience this, but yet you're placing that above the Word of God. That's why when the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. I mean, the Word of God is helping us through this. There's actually steps involved in this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Yeah. Do you know what anxiety does? Anxiety wants us to not give thanksgiving. Yeah. Right? It keeps us down. That's one of the best things I love about Shane the comedian who's coming. He has a testimony of finding Christ. And he won't give the testimony. He's just going to be comedy. But I watched this whole YouTube thing about it. He was like, man, like I had these friends. He said, and they wanted to identify with me. Man, I got anxiety. I've got depression. They're like, yeah, me too. And it was great. It was comforting. They were like here. But then the church as well, he had thought that the enemy was the church. But he said, when I got into the church was like, yeah, you've got depression, anxiety. Oh my gosh. And they would love on me. And then they wanted to see me get better. He said, my friends never wanted to see me get better. They wanted me to stay at the same consistent level that they were, broken. He said, and then I had the revelation that the church wanted to see me get healed. He's like, man. And so that was the disconnect that some people have, because anxiety will cause you to stay put, to not want to give thanksgiving. What do you got to be thankful for? I got nothing to be thankful for. Let me tell you why. Because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. And so that's why the scripture gives us a clear process of this, be anxious for nothing. And it wasn't just be like, stop it. I said, I love the scriptures. It's not telling you stop it. Like, just stop it. But it's to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like, it's going to be hard. I mean, there's going to be some pushback in your own self, but you've got to push through. That first step is releasing that grip that anxiety has on you. It's got to surrender it. You have to surrender it to Jesus, surrender to His Lordship fully, knowing that He's going to take care of every situation and circumstance. Period. You have to start that process. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. That when those anxiety moments come on you, it's your first trigger response is to not to get into the oh me's and oh my's, but to get into the I have the victory over this, and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Begin to switch that rhetoric that goes in your brain, to switch the conversation, to begin down that road and that path where you say, the Lord is my victory. My second point, I only have 2 points this morning. My second point, anxiety loses its grip when loyalty and focus are reordered. Let me say it again. Anxiety loses its grip when loyalty and focus are reordered. Matthew chapter 6, 33 through 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is discussing this with the disciples. And he uses the word worry here. Now, the word here for worry in the Greek, it's a verb, okay? And it's merhemnaho is how you pronounce it, merhemnaho. It's to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to care for, look out for a thing, to seek to promote one's interest. And so as Jesus is using this word worry here, it's got a lot of different facets to itself. So it's obviously that anxiousness, which we are very familiar with, is to be troubled with cares. It's overwhelming, you know. But the one thing is to look out for a thing. It's like a protectiveness to it, you know. And that can get muddy real quick, okay? But then to seek to promote one's interest. So Jesus here is flipping the script on that subject of worry. So in order to reduce the hold it has on your life, you cannot be the center and your own interests be your own preoccupation. That's what he's flipping it. See, in that day and even in today's world and standard, it's what can I get? Where am I going? What am I doing? All of that I is in front, and that's what's leading you. Your own self-interests, right? What feels good. And this is where Jesus is flipping that knowledge and that understanding that we've got to seek first the kingdom of God. And that kingdom must and should be your preoccupation and, in layman terms, focus. So if you do this, I know that this seems so elementary because the simplicity of it angers those that are in anxiety and in denial. And that's where I want you to know I care for you. But if you honestly, truthfully, with sincerity, switch your focus from off your own needs and you focus in on your Heavenly Father being Lord over your life, that's it, kingdom first, then watch anxiety fade away. It really truthfully will. I've carried a lot of worry at times. I've carried a lot of care at times. I've had moments of anxiety of, God, are you going to do it? 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 Lord, is it even possible? Oh, that's a downward path to a lot of doubt. But I know what the scriptures say, and I know that worry loses its grip on you fast when you make the kingdom of God first in your life. What takes place, though, sadly, is that when nothing's going on, right? When it's not going your way, most Christians will say and agree that God meets all of our needs, right? God meets all of our needs, but when the pressure comes, right, when the reality hits and you're the one dealing with down and out situations, when you're the one struggling to make ends meet, or when you're the one that lost their job, or that you're the one, you name it, then we begin to question if God actually can provide. It's easy for us to say it when there's no pressure. God is good, right? Man, he's great. I love the Lord. And then all of a sudden pressure hits. You're like, oh, I kind of love the Lord. And then we begin to allow all of the wrong theology in. We got to be so careful. The Greek word merhemnaho, there's another facet to this that I find the most intriguing. It carries the idea that worry fractures a person internally, pulling the soul apart into competing pieces. And that's where anxiety comes in. So knowing what Jesus was saying then, Jesus knew the chemistry of an individual. Because what's taking place with anxiety is there is an actual disconnect between mind and physical. Okay? And it happens. And so the mind becomes unrealistic. I mean, let's be real true. I mean, you think the worst a lot of times. Oh, the worst is going to happen. The worst. You imagine things. I mean, I don't know if you guys watch Alex Honnold climb that Taipei 101 building, and the whole time you're like, he's going to die. He's going to fall. He's going to die. There's just no hope in this guy. Like, the whole time I'm looking at Anna and I'm going, my gosh, why is this man doing this? And the whole time I'm like, he's going to die. And the reason why I knew that he was going to die in my head was because my palms were so sweaty. And I just kept looking at Anna the whole time. I was like, oh my gosh. She's like, I know. Like, I'm losing it right now. Like, both of us were like, oh my God. Because my reality was different than his reality. That mind moment just goes way out in left field. And then my body begins to react. And it's not real. And we do this a lot. So I love what Jesus knows the chemistry of anxiety even then. By saying the words, he understands the fracturing that takes place. The unrealistic side of this. The unrealistic behavior around it. I love this quote. It doesn't have a person to give credit to, but this is the quote. A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Dash, anxiety. That's who gets the credit for saying this. A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. We got to react quickly. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Boy, anxiety doesn't want to give you that, does it? I got mad this past week. I had a disappointment, a real disappointment. I'm looking around at all the people that are really, really close to me that know what happened. I was highly disappointed. Man, I was punch dancing. I'm an 80s kid. I learned from Kevin Bacon. So, man, I sent the text out to my friend. I was like, I'm so mad. I had no joy. Katie responds, dance. And I was like, you shut up, Katie. I don't want to dance, right? Man, but if you start dancing, let's be real, right? Like, there's a joy to dancing. There is, you know? Because you're like, you cannot, like, smile a little bit. Who's ever been mad dancing? Like, right? I'm like, I'm not dancing. I'm not doing it. But I knew I needed to dance, right? You got to dance. And that's where you think about, like, David. Like, the joy of watching the Ark of the Covenant, like, coming back in the camp. He's like, yeah! Like, it was, like, the joy of, like, he knew. Like, that's, like, it was, like, joy, right? Nothing's going to stop him. And so that's where when you read this, it's, like, an opportunity for great joy to go before your Heavenly Father. Anxiety does not want you to go before your Heavenly Father. Anxiety does not want you to find the real answer. You go internally to try to find the answer. And then before you know it, your palms are sweaty. I almost started singing Eminem. I know, isn't that funny? No. Others did too. I know. Man, let that be a lesson. Right? Like, how many of us in this room really thought that? Raise your hand. Like, how many? Yeah. Isn't that funny how the world, like, we're going to go to, like, a country music song. Like, we're going to go somewhere where it's just like down and depressing. Like, man, like, not the word of God. 1 Peter 5:7. How many of us thought 1 Peter 5:7? No, don't even. So like, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled. That's what anxiety does. Unsettled. As a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the winds. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Worry is mind. It's mental, right? I mean, it's all mental. Stress is that reaction we've been talking about. That's that fracturing. It's physical, your body's response, and anxiety is the combo of the two. This is a threat. It's a threat response. Whether it be real or not, there's a threat response that takes place. And you need to know what you've got to do. And God's word tells us to go to Him. That's what you're supposed to do. Your first reaction is to go to Him. But yet our internal mind goes, what if, what if, what if this happens, what if that happens, what if this goes on, what if this goes wrong? And then your heartbeat increases, and then your sweat glands, and then there's this loop. There's this dance that takes place. The question is, what do you have to do? This is where the Word of God comes in, and you can't ignore what the Word of God says. You can't just be like, that sounds easier said than done. But yet the Word of God tells us what to do, that we've got to retrain our alarm system. So in Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's training your mind that your natural reaction is not to go internally or to the world, but to go to your Heavenly Father. That's the first reaction that you're going to. Because transformation doesn't happen through willpower. No, it doesn't. It's by repeated refocusing on God's truth. Repeated refocusing on God's truth. It's being intentional and slapping scripture postcards all around your house. It's being intentional that you're going, I am focused on God's word. I'm not running to music, to the lyrics of your favorite depressing song. Like, oh, my boyfriend dumped me. It's time to turn on Taylor Swift. She knows how I feel. Yeah, I think she does know how you feel, but she doesn't know what you should be doing. And that's where the Word of God comes in. I love these statements. You can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent a bird from building a nest in your hair. Right? So we can't prevent thoughts of anxiety to come, but we can prevent them from building a nest in our heads. That we can sit here and go, no, I'm not going to let that sit there for very long. Right? No, I'm not doing that. I'm going to cast my cares at the feet of my Heavenly Father. I'm going to go to Him. Why? Because Proverbs 4:23 really nails it. Guard your heart above all else. Heart is where those thoughts come in and just reside, right? You're supposed to guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You got to guard your thoughts. Here's some thoughts that many of us have experienced through anxiety. Assuming what others are thinking. Like, if these are some things, I'm going to list about 10 of these. If you go, I can identify with that. Then the question is, what are you doing about it? Are you presenting that to the Lord? So a good example is, I've done this. I've assumed what others are thinking. Done this a lot. We've all done this in our lives. But when those thoughts come, that's that moment of going, I'm assuming what other people are thinking. That's not possible. Not everybody's the same. Do you know how many times my wife and I've had conversations? She'll be talking and I'll be like this, and she goes, no, that's not what I was thinking at all. And I was like, oh. I just assume. She's like, no, that's not what I was thinking. Just hold on, let me finish. And I'll be like, oh, okay, sorry. Right? Like, that assumption gets you into some trouble. So when you are familiarizing yourself with some of these statements, ask yourself, am I placing those at the feet of my Heavenly Father? So, like, the first instinct is like, do I do this a lot? And when I do, then I got to remember, I've got to stop it, renewing my mind to what God's Word says, and I've got to what? Pray, supplication, thanksgiving to my Heavenly Father. Like, I've got to stop. So it'd be good for you if you're like, man, I wonder what Miguel is doing. My God, I bet this and I bet that. And then it's like, no, I can't do what, I can't think what Miguel's thinking. I can't think that. And then I got to go, Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that I stop thinking what Miguel is thinking. I don't know what Miguel's thinking. So believing the best in people is what we should be doing, right? Man, offense comes in. Offense is the Trojan horse to the church. It truly is. How about personalizing? Whatever the situation, you personalize it. I'm a loser. Never going to be good enough. You begin to personalize it. Something bad happened externally, and then internally you process it by personalizing and go, I'm an idiot. I'm no good. If you begin to say things like that, that just brings on more anxiety, more doubt. What about fortune telling? Right? Man, we do that. Fortune telling. How about all or nothing thinking? All or nothing. Meaning like, it's gonna be the best day of my life, it's gonna be the best day of my life, or it's gonna be the worst day of my life. Going to be the worst. I didn't know I did this. I use words like that all the time. Our executive pastor, Dave, he's an English major, and he brought it to my attention. I'm so thankful he did. I came across dogmatic a lot of times. Like, so for instance, like they would be like, hey, do you want to go to this restaurant for lunch? I go, no, I hate that place. Like, I would always use words like to the extreme. Dave's like, you know, you hate a lot of things. And I was like, that's not good. Like, it was extreme kind of words, extreme thinking. I hate that place. I sound like a 2-year-old, right? Those are behaviors that I had to change myself, where I was like, I don't hate that place. I might dislike a few things, right? But I don't hate that place. Like, reserve those things for things like sin. The devil, right? End of world thinking, very similar. End of world thinking. If this doesn't happen, all is gone. Overemphasizing a moment. Words like never or always. It's very powerful. Words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in power of tongue. Always, right? Never. How about drawing conclusions from past experiences? Like, all men, all women are the worst. All men are losers. Because of one experience you had, you just blanket all. And you got to be careful, because then you close yourself off from opportunities, from new relationships, new beginnings. Negative filtering. All of this is kind of grouped in there, negative filtering. Jumping to conclusions, right? Emotional reasoning, justifications. Do you know how many conversations that are had in a day centered around emotional reasoning? Matthew 11, 28, come to me. Come to me, what an invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've asked this question before a couple summers ago. If it's heavy, then it ain't Jesus. So what are you dealing with? If it's heavy, then it ain't Jesus. So that means you need to get rid of it. If it's weighing on you and it's hard, then you need to give it to Jesus. And I know that it's gonna take a process. I'm not telling you that it's just gonna be like, oh, I give it to Jesus, I feel better. No, it's a constant moment. I'm giving it to Jesus right now. Lord, I thank you. Oh, it's so hard, and you know what I need right now. But I come to you over and over and over again. It's a continual thing. I would love to tell you that it's just a moment of just, I'm not gonna believe it. I'm just gonna believe it's not there. No, it's there. And even God said, it's there, but come to him. Seek his face through all of this. Because anxiety doesn't lose its power when we deny it. It loses its power when we surrender control, refocus our loyalty, and renew our minds in Christ.